If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the love of the one beloved. I'm Athena, and you're listening to Cosmic Pep Talks for Closet Christs. So our seminar topic tonight is, there is only one living here. Yep, there is only one living here. So let's take a deep breath and just settle yourself into this present moment. As we open our hearts and our minds to that which is greater than we could ever imagine, that is in fact living us. We just imagine that we are separate, living our individual lives. But in truth, we are the multiple holographic incarnation of perfect love. We extend the love of heaven unto this and a myriad of worlds. And yet, remain we still, as God created us, in original innocence and peace. So as we return our minds to the remembrance of who and what we are forever, the inner glory that indwells us as us simply dissolves all appearances, seemingly to the contrary. And we awaken in a place so pure, so untouched, so magnificently expressive of unfolding revelation that we can only vaguely grasp as long as we seem to be homogenized into this body-mind complex that we've come to associate with ourselves. In fact, we are being lived. You, right now, are being lived. By one life. That one life is everywhere present. There is no place anywhere that you do not exist right now. You are all knowing. There is nothing that is not contained in that knowing. All powerful. Every power that we associate with the absolute principle lives in you, and you are perfect love. So, the remembrance of this state in which you eternally reside with never any decline, diminution of your beingness truth. Remembrance of that is what this journey through dream time, through time-space continuums, and seemingly multiple appearances in time and space, and myriads of forms, are to awaken in that remembrance within the dream. And in so awakening, you shine to awakening the collective. And hence we have come, seemingly, into this darkest of densities to do but that, to shine them away, revealing the perfect love that forever is. So the divine principle that is in everyone is like the electric current, illuminating all of these forms, which are like light bulbs of differing colors and differing wattages, and yet the same divine principle shines in and through every single bulb, regardless of the creed or color, the nationality, the state of consciousness, the territory. The same current animates and activates all bulbs. Those who see differences are deluded. The ego mind has fogged their ability to see through prejudice, grievance, egotism, hatred, malice. Whereas true vision, through the eyes of love, sees all as one divine family. So that divine principle expresses itself through us as perfect love. Love is the basic nature that sustains us and strengthens us, that revitalizes and immortalizes our being. For without this love, man is blind. In fact, man is but God, clouded by ego. And God is man without ego. So the ego is like a little dark cloud that floats around the periphery of our radiance. In that ego cloud, the dream of a world of separation arose, but it exists nowhere except in a passing cloud that circumambulates, seemingly, your mind. As you yearn to see things differently, to have true vision come once again to you, that prayer immediately evokes the response of the Spirit of Truth that resides very non-inflictively within your mind, awaiting your little willingness to begin the process of translating and bridging and correcting and reconciling the real from the unreal, the light from the darkness, and immortality, which shines away the illusion of death. That teacher of truth you could look at as your soul, your spirit, the Holy Spirit, your high self, God, the beloved. It doesn't matter what you call it. It is the same in all. It is that part that understood that you bought into duality and recognizes your calls of distress and anger, upset, and aggravation as prayers for healing and love. And so it comes to bring comfort. That's why the Holy Spirit has been called the Divine Comforter. It comes to comfort by gently awakening you from the nightmare of alienation and imagined banishment from heaven. It is called the voice for God, not the voice of God, because God has no need to speak. God simply is. But the God that you are, that is, has three forms of manifestation. Only three. And we're going to begin to understand ourselves within the context of there being only one life that's living itself through you and me and everyone. There is the one God that is. Regardless of the myriads of names and forms and the different overlays of understanding that have been attributed to this one by the mind of man, yet one is. And that one only manifested one divine thought. And that divine thought is the extension of pure living love. And that is the Christ, the anointed and only begotten of God, as pure love. And that is who you are. That is what you are. And that divine extension never left heaven, never left the heart of God. You are not a body. You are free. For you remain as God created you. So that extension, that sharing, that gifting is the sonship, which seems to look like your brothers and sisters and the many, many people that populate this and myriads of worlds. And yet they remain one. They are, as you might say, the heartbeats of the one heart of God. And in time and space, with which we seem to have become totally identified in differentiation, there arose the principle of correction, which came to indwell the mind and to assure the remembrance of who you are and where you remain forever. And that spirit of truth is the inner master, the voice that speaks for God on your behalf and reinterprets the way you see things, so that that haunting vision of oneness and eternal loving foreverness that you share with Source can return to your mind. And as it does, it's as if all of the angst and pain and hard hard edges of your life suddenly become softened. The anointing of the Holy Spirit has been likened to warm honey or oil, warm oil. And it just sort of sweetens and lubricates every part of your mind, body, spirit complex to where you begin to see beyond what has appeared as a dog-eat-dog, vengeful, attacking world. And suddenly, you begin to transition into a gentler, kinder worldview. But it's because of an inner change that takes place in the consciousness, in the mind itself, that is activated by your cry for greater insight and clarity. That evocative cry, which takes many forms in our lives, has called forth the Spirit of Truth to intercede on your behalf and to bridge the differences back into unified oneness. And it's an internal job. You can't actually fix yourself because there's nothing wrong with yourself. You just have adopted a habit of seeing yourself that was in error. You saw yourself as sinful, as broken, as somehow unworthy. These are all illusions. And so the Spirit of Truth gently brings correction at the level of your thoughts, which is where all change in the outer originates. For only the mind, as it divided into the polarized view of life, is what needs to be reconciled. You see, our physical body has two eyes. So we see everything in double vision, as duality. And to see with divine vision, we need to make our eye single. What that means is that we begin to look through the inner vision of the divine spirit, which as a place of focus is located in the center of your skull. That's why when you close your eyes, very gently, without forcing, and allow your eyelids to relax, can you just find a place in the center of your head where there's a complete ease? Now, some people, when they go into that place, will see a vivid purple light. Sometimes they'll see a golden light, white light. Some people don't see anything. Sometimes it's just a blank screen. Some people see something that looks like an eye or the opening of a camera lens, whereby they can enter into the inner kingdom of heaven. Your experience is unique to you. You are, let's say, hardwired for direct contact with that one life. Because remember, you are that one life. So the part that believes it's separate is the one that's seeking that reference point of oneness, which is recognized the minute you began to experience it. It's like suddenly you go, oh, yes. So your spiritual path is actually simply a process of remembering what's always been. It's returning the mind. That's all it is. You're not actually evolving. You're returning to your original natural state of being. In fact, the story of the prodigal son is the story of the Christ, of you. Coming to your senses and awakening and finding yourself in the pig pen, eating slop with the pigs, and remembering that you actually are the son of the king. And that even the servants in the Father's kingdom at least have food and a clean place to sleep. At least you could expect to receive that if you went and returned home to the Father. But the prodigal son was surprised because the father saw him coming from a distance and came running to greet him. There was no judgment. There was no saying, oh, well, you blew it. You wasted your inheritance. You know, go back to the pigs. No, 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 none of that. The father said, come to the other people that were in the kingdom, said, bring him a robe. Bring him a golden ring. Bring him, you know, the finest raiment, and prepare a feast for him. For my son was gone, and now he has returned. Do you know that's your story? Do you know that the one who lives you doesn't see anything but your perfection? How could perfect love see anything less than perfect love? You know, you see through your mind, through your valence of understanding. But if you are but pure love, you only see pure love. God beholds but divinity. That's how you can tell when you're God realized, because God is all you see. God is all that's realized everywhere you are. That state is not necessary for any one of us. We who dream we are in this world, our function is to be imperfect, because that's the state of the world that we're in. So we have a sort of feigned imperfection, you might say, that serves as our cloak of invisibility as we go about as teachers of God and miracle workers. We're on a divine assignment from heaven. We're ambassadors of the divine kingdom. We're the bell ringers going about saying, wake up, wake up. You know, it's time to awaken from this dream. It's time for us to join in the celestial feast and to go forth in the first day of the Lord. So while people here on this strange planet are preparing for doomsday, the Holy Spirit is saying, no, no, no. None of that's going to happen. What's going to happen is, like the dimmer switch, it keeps going up, 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 up. And as the light increases in the world, which I assure you it is, not because I say so, but because those who are wiser and more illumined than I am have said so, and I believe that they are true and accurate. That light is gradually getting brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. And what happens is that, you know, when you turn on the light in a kitchen where there's lots of cockroaches, I used to think, living here in California, that our apartments were actually held up by little cockroaches standing shoulder to shoulder. It seems like their standard issue with apartments here in California. But anyway, when you bring in the light, all of those little creatures that are in the corners hiding in the darkness are suddenly revealed. And that's what's happened on the planet. As the Spirit of truth is poured out on all flesh and is illumining and bringing remembrance of eternal oneness and holiness to all minds, all the little hidden creepy crawlies are coming to the surface of our minds and in our lives and in our social systems and everywhere. And that's why there seems to be an acceleration of craziness in the world. But really, there's only the revelation, which is what's happening. We're in the time of the apocalypse, which means the uncovering, the removing of the veil, so that that which is hidden is no longer, doesn't have any place to hide. And it's a glorious time, and we're all here because we're part of this great revealing of the collective life that we all are incarnations of. So that when you awaken in God consciousness, you find that you live in the hearts of all beings. Instead of just believing you're a Tom, Dick, Harry, Athena, Sally, Jane, whatever, you suddenly realize, like Sai Baba, that you are everyone. Everyone is your incarnation. All the houses are yours. All the nations are rooms in your own household. All the people are your own beingness, expressing your myriad facets of being. You see, in that state, there can't possibly be any jealousy or competition or envy. You truly then love everyone as yourself, because that's all you see. I think that's worth everything to get to that state. Let me share a little reading from Sai Baba from his book, Love is My Message. Cultivate love. Share that love with all. How can you give one person less and another more when they are both the same as you? If you forget the basic divinity, hatred sprouts. Envy raises its hood. When you see the divine spirit, the Atma, in all, love sprouts. Peace descends like dew. You are embodiments of love. I have come to light the lamp of love in your hearts, to see that it shines day by day with added luster. I have not come to speak on behalf of any particular dharma or any particular religion like the Hindu dharma or religion. I have not come on any mission of publicity for any sect, for no creed or cause, nor have I come to collect followers for any doctrine. I have no plan to attract disciples or devotees into my fold or any fold. I have come to tell you of this universal, unitary faith, this Atmic principle, this path of love, this Dharma of love, this duty of love, this obligation to love. All religions teach one basic discipline, the removal from the mind of the blemish of egoism, of running after little joys. Every religion teaches man to fill his being with the glory of God and to evict the pettiness of conceit. It trains him in methods of detachment and discrimination so that he may aim high and attain liberation. Believe that all hearts are motivated by the one and only God, that all faiths glorify the one and only God, that all names and all languages and all forms man can conceive denote the one and only God. His adoration is best done by means of love. Cultivate that attitude of oneness between men of all creeds, all levels of understanding, all countries and all continents. That is the message of love I bring. That is the message I wish you to take to heart. Foster love. Live in love. Spread love. That is the spiritual exercise which will yield the maximum benefit. When you recite the name of God, remembering all the while His majesty, His compassion, His glory, His splendor, as presence, love will grow within you. Its roots will go deeper and deeper. Its roots will spread wider and wider, giving cool shelter to friend and foe, to fellow, national, and to foreigner alike. God has a million names. Sages and saints have seen him in a million forms. They have seen him with eyes closed and with eyes open. They have extolled him in all languages and dialects of man, yet his glory is not exhausted. Select any name or form that appeals to you. Every day when you awaken to the call of the brightening east, recite the name and meditate on the form. Have the name and form as your constant companion, guide, and guardian throughout the toils of the waking hours. And when you retire for the night, offer grateful homage to God in that form and with that name for being with you, by you, beside you, before you, and behind you all day long. If you stick to this discipline, you cannot falter or fail. I must give you one more advice. Endeavor always to promote the joy, happiness, and well-being of your fellow man. Be sharers in their joy and happiness. Resolve to carry on the quest of your own reality. Resolve to live in the inspiration and constant remembrance of God. Cultivate love and share love. I bless you that you achieve success in this endeavor and derive great joy therefrom. So, give yourself to love. Invest yourself in loving. Live your entire life as love. Love is all that is, and love all that is, with all your heart, for God is love. God is love, and love is God. When you live in love, you live as God. Love all and serve all with no trace of ego's prejudice. The minute you do that, joy is the unlimited feedback for giving. You know, in the mirror of another, you see only your own reflection. And in the mirror of life, you will either lose yourself or find yourself. But when you look in that mirror and judge what you see, you lose your way. And that's when you'll feel lost and alone. When you look in that mirror and see only love, you have found a way. And you'll feel immediately a sense of kinship and union. So seeing your brothers and sisters as sinless is the way to remember your own sinlessness and thus to escape from the bondage of your own self-indictment and sense of guilt. So love is the way to God. And when you experience love, you are experiencing God. Loving and serving others is how you walk with God. While you dream, you are here. Living in love is how you can enter and live in heaven now. Seeing only the good, the praiseworthy in another is actually how you stay in heaven while living on earth. As you see another, so you will see yourself. What you see in another, you strengthen in yourself. And there is but one life being lived. Throughout all of these myriads of universal forms. Isn't that amazing? I meditate on that a lot. It's like, whoa. You know, it's so wonderful when you begin to awaken within the dream and you start to become more and more lucid, which means that you remember And there's less and less times when you forget or lose sight of the oneness of God in all life forms. So there's but one here. So don't be fooled by the endless expressions of that one. You know, you can make it into a little game. See how long you can remember, how many days you can live where you don't lose sight of that. You know, when I was first studying the Course in Miracles many years ago, I was working, and I used to write down sayings from the Course and sayings from Sai Baba, and I would put them on 3x5 cards and stick them in my cashier at work, or cash register at work, or my drawer, my desk, or I would always have them parked in my environment to remind me. And after a while, it became automatic. I would not lose sight of it. Until today, that's the one thing I can never forget. That's the one thing that I absolutely can never forget, is that I am one with God, and so is everyone else. But it's because I have made that such a priority in my life, and I have practiced the little simple tools of remembering and reminding myself until, and you'll find that this is so, they become automatic habits, just as you became automatically conditioned to see in differentiation and difference through the ego, so you can also learn to see all things through the eyes of Christ or the eyes of God or divine vision. And, like anything else, practice, ingrains it in your nature. So know that that one is all that is, regardless of the illusion of the many. And be happy. For happiness is union with God. There's not a single self-God-realized, illumined person that you'll ever meet that isn't characterized by this sense of joy, this bubbling happiness. Well, not necessarily bubbling. Sometimes people are rather silent and not outwardly demonstrative of their inner joy. But if you look into their eyes, you'll find a bottomless well of deepest peace and inner certainty and serenity. And it's a joy so exquisitely deep and fulsome, that sometimes you don't have any way that you could express it, at least that wouldn't, earn you a trip to the funny farm here. And sometimes the bliss and the joy is so intense that you kind of have to, ratchet yourself down so that you don't look, demented here. But, being a really, truly joyful person is kind of odd in this world. I mean, look at the people on television. Did you ever just, look at the faces of the models and the actors and the unhappy dramas that they have to play out in these ego-mindful dramas? They all look so filled with angst and worry and upset. And you don't see anyone radiant with divine bliss, at least not for long, if at all. And that shows you how differently you look when you start to really awaken. You'll find that you can almost tell a mystic. When I was doing the gazing with Lhotso last week, a woman came up on stage and shared, and I knew instantly that she had seen God. I mean, I could recognize from her face the expression in her eyes, her forehead, her way of communicating that she had seen God, that she was a mystic, which is one who has had an actual experience of the divine. And I went up to her afterwards, and I said, "You're truly a mystic. I can tell that you've experienced, had a genuine experience of God." And she looked at me with those bottomless wells of bliss, which were her eyes, And she said it takes, and quietly, it takes one to know one. And I said, yes, that's true. So you can recognize when a person has had that experience because the brows are very serene and unfurled. Their faces and their eyes glow. And there's a presence of peace that hovers about them. So that even when they enter a room, a certain hush of heaven kind of accompanies them. It was like that when she came on stage to share. There was the hush of heaven about her. And her voice conveyed that. So whenever you're not happy, you've looked away from love. In fact, A Course of Miracles says, whenever you are not wholly joyous, it is because you have acted unlovingly to one of God's creations. So pay attention when you're not wholly joyous. Somewhere, if you trace it back, you have unlovingly done an unloving expression. It could be a very subtle judgment, a whiff of disapproval or censure has arisen with regards to yourself or another. But that is the little joy robber. So again, spiritual ecology and stewardship of your inner state of being, your inner attitudes, you have to constantly keep on the lookout. Those little roaches of negativity that try to creep out of the dark, unhealed places of your subconscious guilt. You know, that's what arises, is those little dark meanderings of the mind. Those are places that you still need to forgive and release to love. You know, you release everything that's ungodlike, which would be anything negative, anything judgmental and mean-spirited, you learn to offer that to the Spirit of Truth, to the Beloved, to love, and allow it to be dissolved in that love. You don't try to process it. You offer it and release it to love. So fear is experienced whenever you forget that you are one with God. Again, pay attention to that. And remember, any unhappy mood is an expression of fear. And fear, again, if you trace it back, always comes to a sense of unconscious guilt that is arising as fear. So the sense of separation is only forgetfulness. Remembering your oneness with God returns your mind to love and thus to happiness. The sense of divine wholeness and of holiness is divine bliss or ananda. And to see the divine wholeness of another is to heal them. This is how we heal one another. It's not to focus upon the dis-ease, but to see the divine wholeness within another. That's where you put your energy and your support. And that's what causes the healing. I believe that's why people are healed when they go to a brazo gazing, for example. It's because you have the pure gaze of God looking out through brazo's eyes, beholding divine wholeness. And people just are immediately self-correct. You know, just that part of them that knows they've stepped away from divine wholeness simply self-corrects. And the same thing when you're with Sai Baba. You know, he only sees the divinity. That's all he sees when he looks at you. He sees his own divine self. So when divine wholeness meets and joins with the divine wholeness in another, miracles manifest. And as we spoke last week, miracles are subtle shifts in our perception. And they're born of a love that transcends the illusion of separation. So this is how you serve as a conduit of God's grace. And the song that I used to sing at the close of all my seminars, the lyrics went, "And we extend the light of heaven unto this and a myriad of worlds. We extend the love of heaven unto this and a myriad of worlds. But in highest truth, we have never left. We have never left the heart of God. Remain we still in original innocence and peace. Remain we still as God created us in original innocence and peace." So when you see others through the eyes of your heart, you are actually seeing through God's vision. God only sees perfect love. And when he looks at any one of us, regardless of our state in the world, he beholds only the Christ. God has only one Son, and that is you and me and everyone. So keeping your eyes focused upon the Lord simply means keeping your attention upon perfect love. Perfect love is the divine, fully present. Perfect love is the presence of God. And in that presence, all is seen and thus restored to perfect wholeness. That's why the healing happens in the presence of the Divine Spirit. When you're in an atmosphere of faith and expectancy and willingness and openness to the Divine, that's when the Divine Spirit can mediate and bridge that which has fallen into confusion and forgetfulness and awakened it back to perfect wholeness. So perfect love is truth. Perfect love is the truth into which all falsehood simply dissolves. And that's the true end of the world and time itself. You know, the restoration to the original state is actually the quote, end of the world. As the world is but imagined otherness, held intact by judgment. The world is actually the form separation took. And your forgiveness frees you from the world. So where is the world when perfect love is all that's seen? Perfect love is your natural state, and it is what remains when you relinquish your attachment to being separate. And just as separation and judgment seems to take form as this world, so will the world, along with all forms of fear and separation, vanish as you relinquish judgment. So only judging has bound you to this world. You free yourself as you set others free through forgiveness. And again, forgiveness in terms of the Course in Miracles and the definition Jesus has given it is not to look at the wrongdoing as if it had actually happened, because in doing that you actually are seeing it through wrong vision and then trying to look beyond it. You know, it's like somebody saying, "Don't look at the monkey." But once you've looked at the monkey, you know, that image of the monkey is going to be there in your mind. So don't look at the wrongdoing as if it actually happened. True forgiveness is to overlook. Look beyond it. Don't pay any attention to it. You know, ignore the doings of yourself and others. You know, when I was raising my daughter, that was an approach that they suggested with my daughter, who's rather fond of doing inappropriate tantrums at inappropriate moments. They said, don't reward her with attention for negative behavior. Just really make a big deal out of every good and wonderful thing that she does. And it's the same principle. You know, just ignore the things that you don't want to fortify and perpetrate in your life and in the lives of others, and look beyond them to what is eternally true and real about that person and about yourself. So you simply can't be free until you cease cherishing grievance. Your grievance are what blind you to your holiness and hide your light under a dark shroud. And, you know, opinions are a form of judging. So learn not to cherish this constant, you know, opinion generation, which you see so much in the social media. My goodness, people really, you know, they hide behind these phony names and then they just really let their ego have at it. So it's a great discipline to not vent your ego and share negative things that undermine the dignity and the holiness of another, the respect with which everyone should be treated, by using the social media as your venting arena. You know, that's where we rein in that ego's tendency. So again, to awaken as the Christ is to overlook everything but the perfect love that sees all life as holy, all people as holy. I don't care what their garb is, what the role that they're playing. Underneath all of that is the Holy Son of God, the Christ. That's why Jesus said, whatsoever you do to the very least of these, you've done unto me. Because there's only one Son of God, and that's you and me and everyone. So it's your holiness that overcomes the world and sets it free. Your holiness blesses the world and transforms it into heaven. Heaven is the real world. So it's not that the world that we are living in now is transformed so much as it is retranslated and appears, the real world begins to appear, which is the heaven that you share eternally as one with God. So heaven is the real world within which you dwell forever as perfect love. So how will the world end? Well, you know, Jesus gives his answer to this question in the Manual for Teachers, which is the last of the three-part series in A Course in Miracles. Let me just read the first couple of paragraphs here. How will the world end? Can what has no beginning really end? The world will end in an illusion, as it began. Yet will its ending be an illusion of mercy, the illusion of forgiveness, complete, excluding no one. Limitless in gentleness will cover it, hiding all evil, concealing all sin, and ending guilt forever. So ends the world that guilt has made, for now it has no purpose and is gone. The father of illusions is the belief that they have a purpose, that they serve a need or gratify a want. Perceived as purposeless, they are no longer seen. Their uselessness is recognized, and they are gone. How but in this way are all illusions ended? They have been brought to truth, and truth saw them not. It merely overlooked the meaningless. Until forgiveness is complete, the world does have a purpose. It becomes the home in which forgiveness is born, and where it grows and becomes stronger and more all-embracing. Here it is nourished, for here it is needed. A gentle Savior, born where sin was made and guilt seemed real. Here is his home, for here there is need of him indeed. He brings the ending of the world with him, the world will end with a benediction of holiness upon it. When not one thought of sin remains, the world is over. It will not be destroyed, nor attacked, or even touched. It will merely cease to seem to be. Those of you that have A Course in Miracles, you might want to read that entire passage. It's, well, you know, just to have the Course read immediately begins to rearrange the brain and the neurological system. I'm feeling that shift right now as I just read that. So in the oneness of God, all is. In the belief that manifested as duality, we become locked in time and space. And through joining with the third aspect of the Trinity, the Spirit of Truth, we are mediated and translated back into heaven. So the voice for God, the Spirit of Truth that indwells our mind to bring to remembrance our eternal oneness with God and as God, is what we turn to and ask to have everything that we thought we understood about ourselves, God, and life. We ask to have it reinterpreted with God's way of seeing things. You can ask to see through the eyes of Christ, to ask to have Christ's interpretation on the various situations that confront you each day when you really don't know quite how to respond. Don't just launch out on your own, but pause and ask. The minute you do that, you'll find that a very gentle but clarifying voice begins to speak into your mind. You know, Jesus said, "My sheep, hear my voice." And we're all sheep. We're all sheep of the Lord. We're all part of his shepherding action. So learn to rely on him to see, to teach you how to see everything. When he said, "Behold, I make all things new," allow him to make all things new. And he will. So love is your form. Truth is your breath. Bliss is your food. Your life is God's message. Expansion is your life. So as you expand and extend the light of heaven unto this and a myriad of worlds in which you coexist throughout the entire holographic proliferation of life. You awaken everywhere throughout the collective because no one enters into heaven alone or is healed alone. And the healing of God's Son is what this world is for. So let's go out chanting. Anai, you. Deep breath. Anai, you. Anai, you. Anai, you. God bless you. Adonai.